Thank you very much, ladies. For the men in the audience, we're aware of this. A women's chorus can be quite attractive. And I hear from the women that men's choruses can be quite attractive. So, and I hope the women, of course, were edified. I'm sure women in the audience, but especially as a male member of the audience, I was touched by the melodies that and the sounds that only women can produce. So thank you very much, women, for providing that music for us. Well, allow me to say Happy New Year. In the Jewish calendar, this is year 5772. This is the beginning of the civil year for the Jews. So this has to do with how to conduct business and so forth as compared to the holy day calendar, which of course begins in the early spring. But I should also greet you this way. Best wishes on your new marriage. Best wishes on your new marriage. And that might strike you as an odd thing to say. Of course, I speak of things as though they were, and the Apostle Paul makes that clear in Romans 4:17, so we'll speak more about that later. And now, oh, how I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Not quite as nice as the ladies, I know. But what number is that famous gospel tune talking about? Of course, it's used in jazz ensembles now, used in New Orleans for funerals and so forth. What number is that line talking about? We want to spend some time thinking about that issue. So would you turn with me to one location in the Bible that talks about numbers? We're talking about Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 starts with a description of 144,000. My Bible happens to incorrectly label these 144,000 Jews. But if you and I were to look at the list, Jews are only one part of the entire list. So whoever put together the descriptor to label this part of Scripture wasn't thinking as clearly as he or she should. We're talking about 144,000 Israelites. And as we look down the list, yes, Judah shows up first. And then you see Reuben, Gad, Asher, all of the tribes are listed there. Then verse 9. After these things I looked, presumably this is John writing as the narrator, and behold a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Here's another number. Is that the number of this famous gospel tune? Oh, how I want to be in that number. As we continue, we see that the elders, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, others, are saying before the throne of God, amen and blessing and glory, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who have come up out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Is that the number that this song is talking about? Oh, how I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Or, brethren, these two illustrations are not that number. These are not that number. When the saints go marching in, that's a different number. Let's flip over to Revelation chapter 14. God likes to work in duality, and here's another 144,000. Have you noticed that about the way God operates? Two covenants, old covenant, new covenant. We have one version of 144,000 Israelites, and then we have this 144,000. Verse 1, then I looked, again, presumably John narrating, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. There's the mount of God again. And with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, before the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. The first 144,000 is a group of Israelites saved out of the tribulation. That's very clear in Revelation chapter 7. This is you and me. If we choose to be a part of this number. And that's our topic for today. As we continue, verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women. And in the Bible, women represent false religion. Of course, one kind of woman represents the bride of Christ, and that's where we want to go today. But these women are not that bride. These were not defiled with other religions, if you will, for they are spiritual virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Once again, God speaks of things as though they were, as he will see them in the future. Now, as I stand before you today, I'm ashamed to say that I have guile within me. I find it from time to time. I find that I have sin within me as you find it within you. So what does this mean that these are spiritual virgins with no guile within them? What does that mean? How should you and I carry this forward? Well, we have to talk a little bit about marriage today. We have to talk about the bride of Christ. We have to talk about the role that we'll play in that very important event. I want to thank Mrs. Wright for bringing a sheaf of wheat today, because we'll also end up talking a little bit about wheat and about the products that come from wheat. We have to talk a little bit today about what happens in the spring. We have to talk a little bit about the birds and the bees. But that doesn't make us terribly uncomfortable, I don't think. Almost everybody likes a good discussion about the healthy connection between men and women. Well, the eternal has selected a bride for his son, and the Day of Trumpets is that day that we commemorate in advance when the saints will go marching in. Today, we're going to meld the spring holy days with the beginning of the fall holy days to talk about the role that the bride plays in our lives right now. You and I know that we have sin in our lives. We know that there is guile in our lives, but God sees things as though they were. He has a purification plan. He's looking for people with pure hearts who are trying to leave behind one way of life in order to accept another way of life. Now, unfortunately, when we talk about the spring holy days, we do have to talk about sin. We do have to talk about leaven. We do have to talk about purging ourselves. That's relevant for us today, too. And unfortunately, with the world as it operates now, you and I know that the kind of reproduction that comes from leavening as representative of sin, can be evil and often is evil. But we also want to know today that God uses leaven to talk about the increase of his kingdom. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There are two different kinds of leaven in the world, and it makes sense to mesh the spring holy days with the fall holy days on this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you know where I'm going. You're very familiar with this passage. We'll pick it up, break into the context in verse 6. Your glorying, Paul tells the Corinthians, is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And of course, we're talking about dough. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Again, speaking of things as though they were. Let's note that again. He says, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may become a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. That's God's view of us, despite our faults, despite our guile. Therefore, let us keep the feast, Paul says, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So here we have two ways of life juxtaposed. We have malice and wickedness, and we have sincerity and truth. But this isn't the full picture of leaven in Scripture. So now we're going to turn over to Matthew chapter 13. You're familiar with this verse as well. Maybe not in this context. Perhaps you haven't heard these two specifically connected, but we should today. Once again, we're trying to mesh the spring holy days with where we are in God's plan. So Matthew chapter 13, we'll break into the context here in verse 31. Another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. We know that parable. We've heard that. That's a one-sentence parable. But here's another. And it is, of course, indeed the least of all the seeds. But when it grows, it is greater than all of the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. But then Jesus spoke to them another parable. Another parable, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till all was leavened, until everybody who would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the Father, would submit, would yield. Then the fullness of the kingdom comes at that point. So you see, brethren, leaven can produce good, it can produce evil. It depends upon the leavening that people feed upon. And that's also a part of our discussion today. So I mentioned that we would spend some time talking about reproduction, and we are today, specifically in the form of leaven. We'll focus on leaven primarily because the spring holy days get us to focus on the negative or bad kind of leaven, and in the fall, we begin to focus on the positive or the good kind of leaven. And the Day of Trumpets, for me, is that beginning point, although certainly we would say on Pentecost, with the calling of the church, the growth of the church, we anticipate the multiplication of the church. But at that point on Pentecost, we're talking about just the first fruits. As we move farther in God's plan, we begin to talk about the whole population of the earth as we work with those coming out of the tribulation. And then after the millennium, of course, there's that additional resurrection. And then we have all of those billions of people to work with to help them see God's truth. Then we begin to see the positive effects of God's version of leaven, about what we would call positive reproduction. Reproduction that goes toward good, that goes toward what's fulfilling. So that's the reason why we brought leavening into the discussion at this point, and why we have to talk about two different kinds of production. So once again, let me take you back to what we're trying to say about leaven. We should consider one dominant form of leaven for our discussion today, and that's yeast. Yeast exists, of course, in the air, and in the ancient world, people used to put out unleavened dough and allow that dough to collect the yeast. And it might take some time, but with the constant kneading, the constant subjection of the dough to the air, the yeast in the air would eventually leaven the loaves that people were working with, right? So as we know about leaven today, it functions as a fungus. So if we have to classify it, it's a fungus, and it needs sugar by which to reproduce. Once it finds that sugar, it creates volume or increase through gas. Gas, of course, is a byproduct of the process. For purposes of our analogy, we're going to look at that gas as the way of thinking that comes from whatever leaven we feed on. Are we feeding on positive leaven? Are we feeding on negative leaven? Well, all of this ties back to that prophecy that the 144,000 that are with Jesus know only, they're the only ones that know the song, and they're the only ones who did not defile their garments with other religions. They have no guile within them at that particular point. So the Apostle Paul knew fully well when he was talking to the Corinthians that he was using an analogy on them. And Jesus, of course, when he was speaking to the disciples and then those around about him, he knew he was using an analogy on them. Notice, once again, that leaven can go either way. We're talking about the ideas that people feed on and the volume, that is, the thought that comes from those ideas. So for the purposes of our discussion today, let's note that all of us are extremely susceptible to influence. I don't have to ask for a show of hands. All of us know we are extremely susceptible. If we allow ourselves too much television time, we end up encountering something that's objectionable, inappropriate. How do we respond? We are susceptible. We're sitting here in this room right now. We're listening to the Word of God. We are susceptible. We are feeding on whatever information is coming at us, and then we have choices to make. The choices we make produce thinking and eventually produce behavior. We have to ask ourselves, therefore, what are we feeding on primarily? Is it primarily good? Is it primarily evil? Do we end up entertaining both? Are we trying to walk the fine line between both ways of thinking? For those of you who are long-timers, you know that Mr. Armstrong used to talk about two trees. Pulling the fruit off of one, eating that fruit, or pulling the fruit off of the other and eating that fruit. You and I have no trouble with this analogy because as soon as we turn on the television, we see the fruit of good and evil. I see it every day. As soon as I turn it on, there it is. Could show up in a commercial. Something good and positive could show up. The very next commercial, something insidious could show up. Some way of undermining God's way of thinking, His truth. It's a mixed bag when we flip on media devices. What are we feeding on? So today our goal is to talk about how we know if we'll be in that number. Now, is the 144,000, the second 144,000, is that a figurative number? I know it's 12 times 12. That's an important number in Hebrew numerology. If there are more than 144,000 in among the first fruits, would God use all of those people? Well, we would almost say certainly He would. Why wouldn't He? The number, some have theorized, is symbolic. But as I look at God's plan, everything that happens when it happens, happens according to plan. Jesus was sacrificed on the day of Passover. The Holy Spirit did come on Pentecost. And on the Day of Trumpets, Jesus Christ will return to the earth. God has a plan. He doesn't use numbers. He doesn't use His plan lightly. Could we be talking about a literal 144,000? If so, we're not talking about many people. Oh, how I long to be in that number. I hope you feel the same way. So, we can talk, as we should, about the Day of the Lord. On the Day of Trumpets, we should speculate about when the wedding will take place. Many people wonder about that. Will it take place here? Will it take place there in terms of location? People speculate about that. But brethren, today I think we also need to spend a great deal of time thinking about, will we be a part of that number? Will we be included in that number? God simply can't use us if we are walking some line between good and evil, feeding from two different kinds of leaven or from two different types of trees. I will use certain scriptures today in our discussion, but I challenge all of us in the room to exercise the Holy Spirit and to find other passages that could help support the issues we're about to discuss. So let's go to the bad leaven. What characterizes the bad leaven of sin? Well, what follows is what I call the lesson of the fives. I have three scriptures I'd like to use with you today. All of them come from chapter 5 of that particular book. I don't know that there's anything specifically important about that, but it's a way to remember. So 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8, we were just there. Paul identifies the bad leaven as malice and wickedness. What is malice? Well, malice is evil forethought, thinking about how to hurt others. But malice can also come from a heart that tends to lean in that direction. So somebody may not specifically on one day intend to cause harm for other people, but if that heart of malice is there, the potential to cause harm for other people is far greater. Wickedness, of course, occurs whenever somebody entertains sin every day of his life. He's going to produce bad thinking, which produces bad behavior. Oh, how I long to be in that number. I want to be among those who are part of the bride of Christ. Well, these are clearly identified, malice and wickedness, as the opposite of sincerity and truth, which describe God and the way He operates. Sincerity and truth, never double-minded, never entertaining, oh, well, what about this television show? Or, I'll fudge a little and go see this movie. That's not how God operates. He stays true to His way of operating. He doesn't move to the left. He doesn't move to the right. He is absolutely sincere. We can count on Him yesterday, today, forever. So that's 1 Corinthians 5. Let's now go to Galatians chapter 5. And now the wedding aspect, the whole idea of reproduction, will take on a great deal of meaning, or a little more meaning. So Galatians chapter 5, I think you know exactly where I'm going. Nothing mysterious about this passage. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. Actually, we want verse 19. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness. Licentiousness, of course, is giving oneself the license to do whatever he feels like doing that day. We call that moral relativism. I'm sad to say in our world it is so dominant. We wonder at times if there's any room for righteousness in the souls of some people. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They have guile in their hearts. They will have spent time with other women figuratively. They're not going to be in that number. Now, please note with me in verse 19, the first few offenses are sexual in nature. Adultery and fornication. Please note that. What did Revelation chapter 14 have to say about the 144,000? They did not defile themselves with women. That's probably more figurative, but notice, as we look literally at the fruit of the flesh, we're talking about people who can't keep their loyalties straight. They can't keep their focus on loyalty to one person. They find their minds wandering. They find their heads moving to the right or moving to the left. Now, this whole notion of adultery will now take on much more importance because, you see, Jesus Christ can't marry us if figuratively, religiously, we find ourselves attracted to other ways of thinking, but he can't use us if we're also practicing these things in the flesh. So there is a correlation between physical behavior and spiritual behavior. There can't be, sincerity and truth can't exist in a double-minded person. So the works of the flesh are clearly the products of people who are feeding on bad images, bad information, producing bad thoughts, and eventually bad behavior. So we've noted that the first behavior that Paul talks about is adultery. Now Jesus takes this a little bit farther for you and me so that he bridges this gap in Matthew chapter 5. So we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We've just been in Galatians chapter 5. Now we're going to Matthew chapter 5. Lesson of the Fives. Matthew chapter 5, we break into the context in verse 27. You've heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members should perish than for your whole body to perish. Jesus now takes the physical sin of adultery or fornication to another level, and now we're talking about the spiritual level. Even looking at somebody with the desire is the problem. It produces the bad thinking, which will produce the bad behavior. We can't help, we humans can't help but act on what we think. We are what we think is the motto I use for my AP juniors. I teach that to them from the very first day. You people, as you enter my room, I tell them, you are, by the time you leave, you will be what you think. Your ability to think clearly will show up on paper. I'll be able to recognize it. The proctors on the exams will be able to recognize it. We'll all know that you're a much more clear-thinking person as you exit this class. Well, how much more would this be true for Christians? We are what we think. We can't think about evil things because we will perpetrate what we think about. It is a natural principle of existence. We have no choice but to challenge ourselves on this point. So we're now transitioning from physical fornication, physical adultery, to spiritual adultery because this is one of the central topics of the Feast of Trumpets and beyond. The time when Jesus will be united with his bride. He cannot marry anybody who has entertained wickedness. Anybody who has flirted with that other way of thinking, with that bad leaven, because thinking about these things will produce the bad behavior. Let me show you how important this is for Paul and others. Let's now go to Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, how I want to be in that number. Ephesians chapter 5. Passage that people know well, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, as to Jesus Christ, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, there's that secret, the beginning of the secret that allows you and me to transition from an imperfect human being into a member of that number that will be the bride of Christ. Notice that the Savior of the body, the one who saves us from eternal death, is the very one whom we will marry. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Why? Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What is Paul saying here? He's telling us, brethren, to be single-minded. Be loyal, be devoted, love our wives, that he, Jesus Christ, might sanctify and cleanse the body, the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself. He is selecting a bride. And quite literally, quite in reality for you and me right now, He is watching us because it's part of the selection process. That He might present the church to Himself a glorious body, well, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that He should be holy, that both it, the church, but also He would be holy because there would be no blemish. There would be no imperfection. God speaks of things as though they were. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And of course, verse 32 explains the entire discussion here. This is a great mystery, Paul concludes. And of course, we're able to see where he's going. I speak concerning of Christ and the church, or if you will, Christ and His bride. You and I are in the betrothal stage of what it means to be a bride. And when a woman is in that stage of her relationship with her potential husband, she has to be virginal. She has to be careful about her behavior. And might I add, men, we have to be careful when we're in that same stage. And in fact, that should have been true all along from the very beginning. There should have been no doubt on that particular point. But of course, we're going to move in the direction of how you and I can move beyond our guile, move beyond the sins we commit, move beyond the fact that we sometimes feed from that bad leaven, how we can move beyond that point so that, yes, God can call us righteous, He can call us guileless, and that we have not been spending time with other ways of thinking, that we have been virginal with His way of thinking. So let's now turn to Revelation chapter 2, because obviously, and from Jesus' point of view, these things are quite central to whether or not He will choose us to be among His bride. Revelation chapter 2. Here's another sample of why this is so important. Revelation chapter 2, we'll break into verse 20. The message to Thyatira. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess." Uh-oh, spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication is part of the problem here. "And to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols." Brethren, I submit this is both literal and figurative. Yes, there probably was literal fornication taking place, sadly. But more importantly, there is spiritual adultery taking place. These people are not being loyal to the Word of God. They are not feeding solely on the Word of God. So Jesus continues, "I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds." This is our time now. This is our time to cleanse our double-mindedness. If we want to be in that number, and as you're able to see, not just anybody can be in that number. Only those who are pursuing the way of God can be in that number. As if we need more evidence of this, let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. So we'll turn back to 1 John. So yes, brethren, it's important to talk about the day of the Lord, the terrible things that have to come. We need to focus on those. We need to focus on when the marriage will take place, where it will take place. These are important topics. But they won't do us much good if we aren't in that number, if we aren't among the bride of Christ, if we're not counted among that number. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll break into the context, verse 15. John points out, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And when I read these words, they sting. Because I am imperfect, as you are imperfect, it is hard not to be susceptible to the messages of the world. So, while I can stand before you and guarantee that I am not committed to spiritual adultery, I know that sometimes my mind will dwell on things I shouldn't. So, just to give you a quick illustration, music is very important to me. I am susceptible to different kinds of music. So a song can come on the radio, the Rolling Stones are singing Brown Sugar, and I'm just enjoying the beat of... But that song is all about fornication. It's not about something uplifting. It's not about really anything I should be thinking about or anything that Mick Jagger should be singing about. I'm susceptible. Every day of my life, I'm susceptible. So are you. How is it that we can be so susceptible? And yet God can say, I see you as a bride. I see you as guileless. How can that be possible? Well, as we continue the passage here, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, we unfortunately are in flesh, right? We are susceptible to flesh. The lust of the eyes, it's hard for us to close our eyes and look the other direction when television, movies, other types of visual media stimulate us. We have to make hourly, even minute-by-minute choices. The pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, the Apostle John points out. And the world is passing away. And brethren, don't you feel it? This world is passing away. I see that Europe is struggling to make sense of its economic situation. We're struggling with our own problems. America's not the place it was 50 and 60 years ago. I was barely around 50 years ago. I hit my speed limit birthday this summer. So I have my double nickel birthday, and the world has changed since the mid-1950s. This place we call the United States is not the same place. I could verify that for you in so many ways. Simply look at what was on television in 1955, 1956. There were only three channels that existed compared to the hundreds that are available today with all sorts of undesirable things to think about for us today. So the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And that's our starting point. We have to pursue the will of God, the way of God. It's our way to survive. It's the way that God can see things as though they were. He can call us guileless if we're pursuing his way. There's another step to that process, which we'll talk about in just a minute, but we have to begin that path, stay on the path of following his will. One more passage here just to reinforce this point about spiritual adultery. We'll go to the book of James just after Hebrews, book of James, chapter 4. Notice how James uses the analogy of spiritual adultery. Brethren, these are not my words. These are words that come from Scripture. These are the words of God. We have to face up to them if we want to be in that number. James chapter 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among the brethren? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Pleasure isn't always sexual. In fact, much pleasure in the world is not sexual. It can be, oh, I want that person as my friend, or I no longer want that person as my friend. The petty grievances that can develop among people come out of pleasure, come out of a desire to control other people or to turn off our affections to some, maybe embrace others with our affections. Notice what James says here. You lust and do not have. In other words, lust isn't just sexual in nature. It is any time we exert our will over the will of God and over his way of thinking. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. Is he talking about literal murder? Probably not. If he's talking about the brethren here, and he is, he's probably talking about figurative murder, the desire to slay another person who's nearest, maybe to harm that person emotionally We can do this in the Church of God, sad to say. We covet sometimes what other people have. Maybe we desire whatever talents they might have, and those talents make us so wildly jealous. That sometimes happens. Notice how he continues, you fight and you war. He's talking about the people of God, Church of God. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, and you that you may spend whatever you're asking for on your pleasures. So notice how he continues verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. He goes immediately to the first work of the flesh in Galatians 5. The very first work, adultery. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? There are two trees. There are two forms of leaven. We have to reach for only the one. We can't entertain the other. As soon as we do, God can properly call us adulteresses because we're not being faithful to his way of thinking and cannot be accounted in that number. Oh, how I want to be in that number. We can want it all day long, but unless we want the way of God, we will not be counted in that way, in that number, rather. So, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world automatically, I'm adding that adverb, automatically makes himself an enemy of God. Well, brethren, I'm guilty of that, I'm sad to say, and I don't want to be guilty of that. I want to resist these things. So what characterizes the leaven of righteousness? What can you and I do to cause God's way of life to grow within us and therefore within the church so that indeed he can count us as guileless and not accuse us of the sin of adultery? Well, we have to go back to Galatians chapter 5. And you could have predicted that because in Galatians chapter 5, we see other fruits that should exist. There are two different trees. We looked at the one tree, the tree of good and evil. Of course, what we saw was a list of evil. I didn't see any good there. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, I say then, Paul points out, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Remember, lust isn't just a desire for physical connection with another human being. It could be for anything. Whatever that person has, whatever that person represents, we could covet. Whoever that person is, we may be jealous of that person. If so, we are committing spiritual adultery. We can't do these things. So what is it that loyalty looks like, spiritual loyalty? So we need to walk in the Spirit, and then we drop down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did you notice the first one? The first one in the list is love. Not the false love that occurs in adultery or fornication. We're talking about genuine love between brethren. We're talking about outgoing concern, genuine concern for somebody else. Gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Once again, when we speak of spiritual adultery, we're not just talking about only that kind of physical sin. We're talking about any lust or desire that we want to exercise against our brethren. If we exercise these things, we are not of God. Clearly, Paul makes that so plain here. So as we continue, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. So if you and I are not willing to live in peace, if we don't take care of one another, we are automatically eating of the bad leaven. We're practicing another way of life. Those bad thoughts will produce bad actions, which will lead to death. That means we won't be counted in that number. How can we be? How could we be included in that number? Let's go back to Revelation chapter 19, just to refresh our memories, just to remind ourselves where we were as we go forward to talk about what the bride needs to do. What will the bride look like? Revelation chapter 19. Of course, earlier we were in Revelation chapter 14, but now we want to look at the actual marriage of the bride and the Son of God. Verse 7, regarding the marriage supper, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. The Day of Trumpets prefigures this glorious event. Happy New Year is one thing we can say. From the Jewish point of view, that would be true. From our point of view, we'd rather hear people say, congratulations on your new marriage. Congratulations that you are counted to be among that number. And to her, to the bride, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So if we were to go back to Galatians chapter 5, we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit that we had witnessed before. And then he said to me, write these things. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. As well as everything else we've looked at today, these things have come out of Scripture. These are not my thoughts. They're not your thoughts. These are God's thoughts. These are what he wants us to think about. So as we continue, and I fell at the feet of this angel to worship him, but he said to me, see that you don't do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. So there are those loyal beings who are waiting. They yearn for our success. They're waiting for us to be in that number. And notice that there are a couple of features that people have to practice to be counted in that number. They have the testimony of Jesus, and we need to note that they have the spirit of prophecy among them. That is, they can see things as though they were. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Just like God sees things as though they were in our seats right now, we can see things as though they were. I can see myself among this number. I can see that possibility, but I'm not going to be among that number if I don't follow the testimony of Jesus Christ and if I don't keep in mind the spirit of prophecy, that is, as I'm looking forward for what's coming. If I don't keep those things in mind and rather focus on the world in front of me, the images that the world wants to give me, the sounds that the world wants me to hear, I'm not focusing on the testimony of Jesus, and I'm also not entertaining the spirit of God's prophecy. I'm practicing another way of thinking. I'm eating bad leaven. So once again, I think we're able to see why we have to mesh the lessons of the spring holy days now with the fall holy days. It's important that we see that God is trying to show us there are two different kinds of leaven. We have, and they produce, by the way, two different, very different kinds of increase. We have to desire God's form of increase if we want to be among the number that formed the bride. So, I call you now as though you were the bride of Christ. How can we be sure that we'll be in that number? I know this task seems impossible for us mortals. We are so susceptible. We're so weak. I am weak every day, just like you're weak. I don't like it. I don't like the swirl of bad leaven that's around me. Every time I turn on the radio, turn on the television, I find that I end up wanting to turn it off again because I'm receiving messages I don't want to receive. I know that the situation seems hopeless. I know that's true. I feel that at times as well. The bad leaven is in the very airwaves surrounding us. How can we help not but be exposed to it? I know that's true. Well, let's start to entertain a practice, a behavior that can help us keep pushing away the bad leaven, keep pushing away the bad thoughts that the bad leaven produces, and therefore to keep that other behavior away from us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I know, brethren, I know how tough it is. I feel it every day of my life. And I don't like it either. Thank God that He sees things as though they were. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Again, Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry." He's now following up on that earlier recommendation that the man who was cohabiting with his stepmother be separated from the church. He's following up with some of that. "Now I rejoice that not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." So to suffer in a godly manner, to repent, to put aside the bad behavior, and to live a life of eating that other leaven, which produces better thinking, which produces better behavior, profitable behavior, godly behavior. He continues, "For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." So there is sorrow for you and me. If we are sorry for the missteps that we make every day, God says, "I'll keep working with you. I want you. I want you in that number. I'll count you in that number if you're willing to do this every day." Paul continues, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner." Not in the fashion that happens for too many people the next day after a bacchanalian celebration, too much booze, too much this, too much that. Not that kind of sorrow, like, "Oh, what did I do to myself? Or maybe I need to get myself to church to make myself feel a little better." That's worldly sorrow. That's not the kind of sorrow God's talking about here. He's talking about a godly kind of sorrow that says, "I can't do this anymore. I can't entertain those thoughts anymore. I have to leave those things behind." What diligence this sorrow produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Congratulations to the Corinthians. They put the sin out of their church, and therefore they took that bad volume the sin was producing and they pushed it out of their presence. That means the bad behavior was no longer there, and rather they turned and walked the other way. They turned around 180 degrees and walked with a godly sorrow. What is that godly sorrow? It's clearly identified here as repentance. Brethren, that is the secret. That is the way that God sees you and me, despite our missteps every day, that He sees us as a part of that number. But He has to see that we are genuine in our repentance. If He doesn't see this, then we'll be among those that to whom He'll say, "I don't know you. I don't recognize you." Well, why won't He recognize us? Well, it's because we haven't repented. We haven't said, "You know, God, I'm so sorry about that behavior. I am leaving that behind. I'm going now in this direction." That's what God needs to see. He needs to see that sincerity and that truth. Because, you see, that's what He represents. That's what He's all about. He doesn't ever consider that other way of thinking. He's only geared towards sincerity and truth. He doesn't think about falsity. He doesn't think about flirting with other ways of thinking. He is consistent in His behavior. So as you and I think about, well, how do we deal with this hopeless situation? How do we deal with the constant assaults of the bad leaven every day? We're told here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, repentance is the key. It is the key to salvation. It is our way toward God so that He can call us guileless, because once He forgives us of our sins, He forgets them. He sees us as clean. He sees us as spiritually clean and therefore fit for the bride of Christ. But to take this a little bit farther, let's go again to James, but this time James chapter 1. Look at Notice the analogy used here in James chapter 1 when it comes to repentance. And this will, once again, bridge the spring holy days with the fall holy days. James chapter 1, verse 8. What's part of the problem for you and me? Well, we're unfortunately challenged by double-mindedness every day of our lives. We have to confront this. And notice what James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You and I are in the middle of two ways of thinking. There's a competition, yes. It's a no-brainer, though, once you and I understand what God has in mind for humanity. The choice for righteousness is a no-brainer, but it takes the Holy Spirit to do this. So, as you and I now go to chapter 4, verse 8, notice the analogy that brings the spring holy days together with the fall holy days. So here we are in this double-minded state. I hate it too. I know that you're grappling with it. James points out that verse 8 in chapter 4, if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. And how do we do this? We cleanse our hands, which means also that we're worried, of course, about what we're putting into our bodies. So our mental hands have the opportunity to grab all kinds of fruit out there. So imagine your mind has hands reaching for this, reaching for that. It happens for me too. Imagine that we cleanse our hands, turn off that radio. I don't want to listen to Mick Jagger anymore. Turn off the television. I don't want to see 2.5 men. I want to get away from those things. I'm cleansing my hands. And, of course, because I'm a sinner, I'm in the middle of this double-minded process. So as soon as I cleanse my hands, put these things away from me, and I purify my heart, I begin to become single-minded. I leave one way of thinking behind for the other way of thinking. So lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. The cleansing that we're talking about here is the purging of the bad leaven. And purifying our hearts is the welcoming of the positive leaven, the leaven of righteousness, the leaven that will help the kingdom increase, help the kingdom grow. That's where I want to be, and I know, brethren, because I've spent time with you, that's where you want to be. While we have our challenges with double-mindedness, we know that only the one way of life produces growth. It produces benefits. It's going to produce additional life for other people. We know this to be true. So what is that daily behavior? What is the action required for double-mindedness? Well, once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about repentance as the key. Repentance is the way that our mental hands stop reaching for the fruit from the knowledge of good and evil. We don't reach for that. Rather, we're reaching for the tree of life, and we're pulling in only that fruit. But we have to make a conscious choice to do this every day. So why could Paul congratulate the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7? It's because they did exactly that. They stopped reaching for the bad fruit, the bad leaven. They started reaching for the good fruit, and they turned their church around. They turned their lives around. Now, how do we know that this change is actually taking place? Well, the words of Jesus can't be a better place to go. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. The words of Jesus on this point can't be a better location for the secret or for God's point of view. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 will break into the context in verse 15. Beware of false prophets, Jesus says, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. We could also say, beware of bad radio broadcasts, beware of bad television broadcasts, beware of other media that want us to do nothing but entertain thoughts that will make us stumble. We might as well look at those items as if they qualify for bad prophets, false prophets, because they prophesy joy, they prophesy fulfillment. Oh, you'll be much happier if you do what you want to do when you want to do it. But you and I know we've practiced some of that in our past, and it doesn't produce good fruit. We have friends and family that are practicing that way of life. It's not producing good fruit. It's not bringing them any closer to some kind of salvation. So we'll know people. We'll know television programs, radio programs, what's on the net. We're going to know these things by the fruit they produce. So he says, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? Well, of course not. Or figs from thistles? Forget about it. Impossible. It's not going to happen. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. And here's the danger for us, brethren. We can't stay in a double-minded state, because we have to be accounted among those who are reaching for bad fruit if we do. We cannot be included among those who are bearing only good fruit. It sounds like a false binary opposition. It sounds like an either-or fallacy, but because it is reinforced over and over again in Scripture, there are just two ways of thinking. There are just two walks of life. There are just two trees. There are just two forms of leaven. There is no combination of good and evil that's going to take us to some form of salvation or some form of joy. If there's any joy, it is extremely fleeting. It's ephemeral, extremely temporary. It will not give us any satisfaction. So every tree that does not bear good fruit, Jesus points out, is cut down and therefore thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, by the swirls of information that come at us, we're going to know if somebody is good or if somebody is evil. By their fruits, even if the fruit seems to be a mixture of good and evil, you and I know we can't spend time with that. That's a waste of our energy. How can we cleanse our mental hands if we're reaching for that kind of fruit? We have to purge ourselves of that, use some kind of spiritual cleanser on our hands, leave that behind, and grab for Scripture, and importantly in this discussion, reach for repentance. Reach for it every day. It is the guarantee, the way you and I can know we will be in that number. If we are sincere about our repentance, we will be in that number. It's what God looks for. And clearly, when we looked at Revelation chapter 14, we saw that the guileless people standing there, the 144,000, had not corrupted themselves with spiritual adultery or spiritual fornication. God sees things as though they were. That's how we can be sure that the change is taking place. One other analogy that I think we'll find profitable in this context is Matthew chapter 13. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Here's where the wheat will play a key role. And once again, I want to thank Mrs. Wright for bringing a sheaf of wheat down here in the flower arrangement in front of the lectern. Matthew chapter 13, we'll go into the context, verse 24. Another parable he, Jesus, put to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain was sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it come to have tares? And so he, Jesus, said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But Jesus said, no, wait, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat and harm them, harm the wheat stalks. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat unto my barn. Well, brethren, you and I know we're not talking about literal wheat or literal tares. We're talking about bad behavior and good behavior. We're talking about people who practice wicked behavior, malice and wickedness, and we're talking about those who practice a way of life called sincerity and truth. Sadly, as we look at this parable, you and I have to note it's a description of the church of God. There are tares that grow among the wheat. We don't want to acknowledge it. We don't want to dwell on it very often. But if you look at the sheaf of wheat that's down in front of the lectern, you'll see that it is almost white. It is almost, in fact, in this case, the wheat was ripe for harvesting because it's been harvested. It's right in front of us. And for those of you who have seen a wheat field, you've probably seen it gold, go from a dark gold to almost a white color, depending upon how the sun hits it. That's when we know that we're producing good fruit, when we're producing the righteousness, the behavior of sincerity and truth. But rather than focus or worry too much about the tares that are among us and will always be among the people of God, rather today, I think it would be more profitable if you and I focus on the tares that we find within ourselves. Are there tares in your character along with the wheat of your character? I'm sad to say, as I stand here before you, that is true of me. But I know through repentance, God can see that I'm sincere and I'm trying to follow the path of righteousness, the path of sincerity and truth. God can see that if I'm sincere in my repentance. But I have to acknowledge, as I stand before you, there are tares within the wheat of my character. I don't like it. And if you're honest with yourselves, you'll admit there are tares among the wheat of your character. And tares, when they're ripe, turn a dark color, sort of a brown, sort of a black. And there are times in your character when you probably recognize something black, something wicked, something full of malice that you would prefer not to be in your character. Whatever that is, brethren, it needs our attention starting today. We can't hang on to these things. We can't practice two ways of thinking. We can't be double-minded. We can't spend time in the world with people in the world and behave like people in the world, because if we do, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, we're a bad tree producing bad fruit, because good trees don't produce bad fruit. We have to make a choice starting today, and that choice has to occur every day. What does the choice look like? It looks like repentance. Every single day, we have to be faithful about our repentance, about putting behind that bad leaven, blocking it, pushing it out of our lives, and reaching for the good leaven. But unless we're putting our minds, the hands of our minds in this book, we're not cleansing our hands. We're not pushing the old leaven behind us. Unfortunately, we're simply going to be susceptible to whatever messages are coming at us. But the more we put our minds in this book and value the words of life in this book, the closer we are to the ideal of being a virginal bride, and we will be counted in that number. So, brethren, as exciting as it is to dwell on the events of Christ's return, to think about the events of the day of the Lord, the day of trumpets, about when the wedding will occur, where it will occur, these things are important. They deserve our attention. But we should probably spend more time than we do thinking about preparing ourselves as the bride of Christ. Consuming the good leaven that's available in Scripture is the most relevant thing we can do given the condition of the world. The condition of the world will not improve. It's only growing worse. And the more time we spend dwelling on the Father, His way of thinking, the Son, and what the Son has in mind for all humanity, as we think about His day of triumph, we're going to be moving in the direction of being counted within that number. As we dwell on the importance of the fall festivals, therefore, let's think about the danger of double-mindedness, or the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or another label would be the bad leaven. So, are we bringing every thought into captivity? That's another thought from the Apostle Paul. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, as a man thinks, so is he. We are what we think. And if we think too much about the malice, the wickedness of the world, that's the fruit we're going to produce. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, our Savior points out, the mouth will speak. If we dwell on what's negative, if we practice the fruit of the flesh, we are not going to be within that number. We will not be counted among that figurative 144,000, or perhaps literally 144,000. If you and I are willing to be honest with ourselves, we know how much of a challenge this is. We know at times how polluted our minds can be. So what's the silver lining in the damaging storm of life, the swirl of storms that we find around us? We can keep changing if we desire it. What does the desire look like? It looks like daily repentance. It's the only way God can know that we're trying to reach for good fruit. When He sees us reaching for the good fruit, He will also see the good behavior, the positive behavior. So our precarious position looks frightening, but as we've discussed it today, our precarious position is really quite hopeful through repentance. So today, while the Jews are rejoicing at the beginning of another civil year, as well they should, time is marching on, this is a good thing, we can rejoice by looking forward to being numbered among the other virginal members of the body of Christ, and we can look forward to that greeting on the Day of Trumpets and beyond. We can look forward to hearing people say to us, congratulations on your marriage to the King of Kings.